In your bulletin, on the back side of the bulletin, is the part of the Baptist Faith and Message we're going to look through tonight. So if you've got that, kind of find that. Now, we're going to undertake something that I've already done once. We did this back at the turn of the century. That just sounds so weird, but it was like 2004, okay? So a little background I want to give you on the Southern Baptist Convention. And if you're not Baptist, I still think that you're going to get something from this because it's from the Bible. It's Scripture. So just hang with me here for a little bit. But what we know is the Southern Baptist Convention was formed in 1845, and it was called the Southern Baptist Convention because they broke with the other Baptist churches over the issue of slavery. And I'm just going to be blunt about it. We were on the wrong side. Southern Baptists supported slavery. And so anyway, I just want to share with you from Psalm 51:5, King David wrote this. He said, "Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me." Psalm 51 is David's psalm of repentance after his sin with Bathsheba. So we know that, although conceived in sin, which I happen to believe the Southern Baptist Convention was, we've been made right again. We've repented. The Southern Baptist Convention is the largest Baptist denomination in the world. It's the largest Protestant denomination in the United States. And it's the second largest Christian denomination in the United States, second only to the Catholic Church. And from the SBC's conception in 1845 until the present, there have been a lot of changes made in their core beliefs. Those beliefs have never wavered from the foundation of Jesus. But there have been different approaches to those beliefs. For example, like I said, the issue of slavery was the reason for the SBC's existence, but the views about that have obviously changed. The Baptist Faith and Message is a statement of beliefs, doctrines, with scriptural support for those beliefs. And the first Baptist Faith and Message was written in 1925, and it's undergone two major revisions since that time. 1963 was one, and then again in 2000. And the revision in 2000 was in response to what was seen as, and what was, a liberal interpretation of Scripture in many churches. And the desire was to be sure that we established a scriptural foundation for our beliefs. The Baptist Faith and Message today has 18 separate statements. One of them, the one we'll start next week, has three divisions. So we're going to be spending 21 Sunday nights on these statements, if God wills, starting tonight with the Southern Baptist Convention's beliefs about Scripture. And as I said, in your bulletin is the statement from the BFM, and I want to make it clear, I've got little brochures out there that Gene got on the entire Baptist Faith and Message, and you're welcome to take one, and I think it would be a good thing to have one with you as we go through this. But I'm going to do this every week, have Carolyn put into the bulletin the statement for the particular topic of that night. So read along with me in your bulletins, if you would. It says, Scriptures. The Holy Bible was written by men, divinely inspired, and is God's revelation of himself to man. It is a perfect treasure of divine instruction. It has God for its author, salvation for its end, and truth without any mixture of error for its matter. Therefore, all Scripture is totally true and trustworthy. It reveals the principles by which God judges us, and therefore is and will remain to the end of the world the true center of Christian union and the supreme standard by which all human conduct, creeds, and religious opinions should be tried. All Scripture is a testimony to Christ, who is himself the focus of divine revelation. And then what follows are supporting scriptures. We're not going to look at all of them, but you've got them there, or you'll have them in a little brochure, and you can look through those at any time that you like. I'm not going to ask you to stand for the reading of the scripture tonight, just because there's going to be a lot of different ones and they're all pretty short. So before we begin, I'd like to open in a word of prayer. Father God, I just want to thank you so much for, again, for this testimony that we heard, for truly, Lord, how you are with us through all things. And I thank you also, Lord, for each one that's here tonight. And I pray, Lord, that as we go through this statement of faith about the scriptures, that we can truly understand this, Lord. Your word is holy and inerrant and eternal. And I just pray that we can cling to that as we go through our days, and that we will study your word to become more familiar with what it is that you have said to us through your love letter to us. And I just thank you for all these things. Pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. One of the scriptures that is used here is my favorite. And I know you all probably know that by now. I got a lot of favorites, but this is the favorite. And it is Isaiah 40, verse 8. I'd like to read that to you now. It says, "The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever." And I don't know, I'm sure I've told you before why that's my favorite. It's kind of an unusual one to pick out, you know. But here's why. This verse speaks about the temporary nature of everything, absolutely everything in this world, with one exception, and that is God's word. Everything else is temporary. I've mentioned how hard it is to drive through my hometowns, and I did it again just the other day after having a funeral. And I came back home through Gilman City, and it just almost breaks my heart to drive through Gilman City. Buildings are falling in, houses that used to have people that I knew and places where I used to go are falling in, or they're gone altogether. And then any time that I go to a cemetery for a funeral, I kind of look around at the stones, and almost without exception, I went to Zohar Cemetery in Canesville yesterday, never been there in my life before. And right there within just a few paces of where we had Velma's graveside, two different people that I knew. And you just look around you and you see everything. Willie's Cafe is temporary, you know. All of us are temporary, but God's word is eternal. And that's why I love that verse, because even when you're going through things like what Bob was talking about, they're temporary. And I know that it's difficult to get through them. I can't imagine that summer that he was going through all that. I thought I had it bad in 72. I was working at Trenton Foods, you know. But anyway, everything on this earth is temporary, except for God's word. Now, I know we're constantly getting new translations. And everything that we hear, when we put it up here, I use New King James Version because that's just the one that I like, but there's all kinds of great versions, translations, I should say, of the scriptures. There are a few that are kind of questionable, and we have to be careful about that. But here's the deal. Even though New King James is different than Old King James, and even though ESV and NIV and all the other ones that you can think of are just a slight difference in them, God's word is eternal, and he will not let a corruption of his word stand. He just won't. It's great to have God's word, and I just praise God that he gave it to us in the way that he did. Now, before I go any further with this, because I know I have some non-Baptists here, Baptists are certainly not the only people who believe that God's word is eternally unchanging. Lots of people believe that, but it is one of our core beliefs. And I just want to say this. If you don't believe that God's word is eternal, I don't know how you can be a Christian, much less a Baptist, or a Baptist, much less a Christian. We've got to believe that God's word is true, or we're wasting our time. Another scripture that is used to back this up is Romans 15, verse 4. And it reads like this: "For whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we might, that we, through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. So God's Word is eternal, and the purpose for it, it's there so that we can learn it. We're called, I believe, to learn it. And I say it's great to have God's Word, and it's great to have that as the very first building block of the Baptist faith and message about the infallibility and the inerrancy of Scripture. It's not just eternal, it's true. It's true. But something that's eternal, something that's absolutely correct, something that is totally unfailing, will not do us any good if it sits on a shelf. It's there for us to learn from it. I've had a lot of people tell me this because of my history background, and they'll say things like this: I didn't like history in school. And a lot of times anymore, they'll follow that up with, but I have a greater appreciation for it now. And my reasoning for that is, we've lived more of it when you get to be this age. You know, when you're 12, 14, 16, you got other things on your mind, and I'm not saying we wouldn't have those things on our mind today, but they have a greater appreciation for it. If your first experience at sitting down to try to read God's Word was when you were 12, 14, or 16, why wouldn't you have a greater appreciation for it today than you did then? And if you don't have, again, I really believe we've got a problem with our faith. If we can't be getting into God's Word, if we can't be getting more out of God's Word. And I know we've talked about this a lot, but my goodness, so many times I can read a passage that I've read who knows how many times before, and something new just leaps off the page. It's not going to leap off the page unless you open His Word. So I want you to think about this. When was the last time you really sat down to study God's Word? I hope it was today. But here's a fact. Most Christians, not most people, most Christians' only exposure to Scripture comes from some guy like me standing up here reading it. That's most Christians' only exposure to it. Consider this fact. On any given Sunday, and I think I'm being a little liberal with these figures, out of the 3,000 people who live in Bethany, possibly 600 are in church. And so 80% of the people, if we accept those figures, have no exposure to Scripture. None. God's Word is written for and to us for our learning, and it says here to give us patience. Well, I'm not the best example of that, but it is given to us to give us patience. It's to give us comfort, and it's to give us hope. Just like medications that your doctor prescribes for you, if you sit it on a shelf and look at it, or don't even look at it, it's not going to do much good. The next one is 2 Timothy 3:16. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Now, this is really one of the basic tenets of the Baptist faith. All Scripture is inspired by God. It may have been written by Moses, or by Isaiah, or by Paul, or any other of the 40-some people who have written part of the Bible, but every word of it is inspired by God. God breathed by the Holy Spirit. And I really pray that the word that you hear coming from this place is not from Bruce or Evan or Brad or whomever else may be up here, but that it's from God. Since it's inspired by God, Scripture is profitable. It enriches us. It causes us to grow. The word doctrine here is defined as a set of beliefs held by a church, and that's why we're doing this study. What do we believe? And if somebody were to ask you, what's different about the Baptists? I'm sure you could come up with a bunch of doozies, you know, what makes us different. But what do we believe that makes us different? Why do we believe it? And how can we find support for that belief? Reproof is an expression of blame or disapproval. And how can we know what is disapproved if we don't study the word? Correction, and that kind of goes hand in hand with that. How can we correct something if we don't know that it's wrong? Scripture is also profitable for instruction so that we can grow in righteousness. Hebrews 4:12. For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thought and intents of the heart. God's word is not just some set of ancient writings that no longer has relevance or importance. It is living. I did this on Google, and you can too. Just look up advertisements from 1969, 50 years ago. Look up some. There's an ad for Cool cigarettes that tells you, if you've got a sore throat, smoke a Cool. If you don't want a throat, smoke a Cool, you know. Those words are not living, and they're 50 years old. Those are dead words. I've seen ads also from back before that time that were telling women how to please their husbands by cleaning and cooking and things like that. Those words are dead. They no longer apply. Exactly. Yeah, you should try to please your husband, and your husband should try to please the wife, obviously. But read God's word and see that it's truly alive, even thousands of years after being written. And I'm just astonished by that sometimes. The Zambian students that I was privileged to work with, and me along with them, were just so surprised to see how relevant 3,000-year-old words are today. Ancient words. Read God's word and see that it's truly alive. See that it's powerful. If you haven't seen how God's word on any given day can speak directly to you, and I know you have, I've heard testimonies of that. God sent this to me just when I needed it. I read this today, you got to see it, that kind of stuff. If you're not having that experience, maybe it's because you're not spending enough time in God's word. It says it's powerful enough to divide soul and spirit. Now, most of us probably couldn't come up with a definition of the difference between soul and spirit, and I'm not sure I can. So I looked it up, and I found this definition, and I liked it. It may not be exact, but I liked it. It's simple to understand. What I read was, it said that when Adam was created, he became a living soul. And the soul is attuned to the earth. The senses that we have as a living soul are earthly. And as we've already seen, everything about the earth is temporary. But the spirit is attuned to the things of God and is eternal. The spirit is to be made alive so that God can speak to us through his word. And if our spirit is right with God, then our soul will find rest. It's a pretty fine line between the two, but God's word is sharp enough, powerful enough, to make a division between those two very similar things. God's word, we're told, is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. By reading God's word, we are able to tell right from wrong, to discern right from wrong. We are able to see our sinful motivations. Acts 17:11. They received the word with readiness and searched the scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so. Well, if you want to know the truth, search the scriptures. If you want to know what this preacher or any preacher says is true, read the scriptures. And it says here daily, to find out whether or not the things that we're being taught are true. And then one last one for this evening, John 5:39, says that you search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and these are they which testify of me. Jesus is speaking here to the Jewish leaders, they thought that their salvation, their eternal life, came from studying Scripture alone. If you could recite the whole first five books of the Bible, you're good, that kind of thing. And I really think it's important to memorize Scripture, to be able to call to mind things. But we're also told that the Holy Spirit will call those things to mind when you need them. But here's the deal. Studying Scripture, memorizing Scripture, being able to call it to mind should be a result of salvation. It does not result in salvation, if that makes sense. It should be a result. Speaking to the Jewish leaders at that time, they read and they knew the Scriptures, but they didn't realize this. All Scripture points directly to Jesus. All Scripture. And I know there's some of them that might be kind of hard to figure out exactly how the line goes from here to Jesus, but it does. It all points to Scripture. All points to Jesus. I encourage you to look up the other references that I didn't go through and to see what other things are used to back up our belief in Scripture as the inerrant, infallible Word of God. But it boils down to this. God's Word is unchanging. God's Word provides comfort and hope. God's Word is for our instruction. God's Word must be used in order to work. And all of God's Word points to Jesus. That's the first leg of what Baptists believe. And I pray that you believe that as well, and that you know that all Scripture does indeed point to Jesus. Let's pray. Father, just thank you for your Word. I thank you so much, God, for how you use it in our daily lives. And I pray, God, that we truly would use it, that we truly would explore your Word, study your Word, be in your Word, be familiar with it, memorize it. But Lord, I pray more than anything else that we just recognize that you provided this Word for us that we might grow closer to you. And I pray that we do that. I thank you for all these things. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.